أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصر ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طوعا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Before continuing what we had started on the first night, going over the history, trying to cover. Initially, we aimed at covering the 5 years of the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and here we are, not even able to do one of the battles. So before we continue with that and try to wrap that up tonight, and inshallah from tomorrow night we'll be discussing one of the shorter surahs of the Holy Quran, I would like to remind us of tonight, which according to a hadith that we have, one of the companions lived outside of Medina. And he asked the Prophet of Allah about attending the programs in Medina. And he said that, "I'm not capable of coming every one of these nights, the night of the 19th, 21st, and 23rd. So what should I do?" The Holy Prophet said, "It's okay if you can't make it all of these nights, but try to make it for the night of the 23rd. We have come to this night, brothers and sisters. This is probably the Laylatul Qadr. This is the night that we should try to benefit from. It is a night that the destiny of what will occur to us, what will happen to us over the course of the following year is going to be decided upon. And it's the night of mercy, the night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive as many people as He has forgiven every night of this holy month combined. Let's pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, when He wants to bless the people, one of the clearest examples of His blessing is when the clouds bless us with the rain and the shower. If He wants to bless us too on this night, the clouds of our eyes should be showering. And let's ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He opens those clouds and our eyes open, our heart opens, and we can see the sign of God's mercy in our tears, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We had talked about the series of events that led to the Battle of Jamal. All the different elements that came together, the ones behind the scene, Muawiyah writing letters, the ones that were present and could be seen, Aisha, Ummul Mu'mineen, the wife of the Holy Prophet, Talha and Zubayr, and the others that followed. We have come to the battle. I want to explain a couple of points regarding that. Finish this battle, inshallah. There's still more that could have been benefited from, but as I said, we had planned out to discuss this topic for only 5 nights, and inshallah, we'll try to get as much as we can during these sessions, and this is the last one. What happened, for those who weren't here, the movement of the Battle of Jamal, the rebellion against Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, started in Mecca. They were trying to decide about where to go to carry out this mission. One option was to go to Damascus with Muawiyah, and they realized if they go there, the leadership of the movement is going to be with Muawiyah. So they said, okay, that's not going to work. We don't want to be under him. We want to, because they had their own agenda. They wanted to be the Khulafa, Talha and Zubayr. So they said, that's not going to work. Kufa was a scary place for them, because Al-Ashtar, Malik Al-Ashtar, was the leader there, and they didn't want to touch that. Mecca and Medina didn't work, Yemen was not going to work. The only place that remained was Basra. And by the way, Talha and Zubayr had a little bit of pull with the people of Basra, so they decided to go there. What happened was, obviously they didn't have enough people to have this rebellion against Amir al-Mu'mineen. They wanted to take over Basra from there. If they're victorious, to spread their rebellion and take over the entire Muslim empire. If they weren't able to pull it off, they were hoping to get the blessing of Muawiyah to come and help them out, which he didn't. So they went to Basra. The news got out that they're going towards Basra. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi wrote a letter to his governor over there, Uthman ibn Hunayf, and told him that this is the situation. I want you to gather the people, make sure you give them the right information, make sure everybody's on board. And Uthman lectures the people. However, what they didn't anticipate was that Talha and Zubayr and Aisha, they were very slick on their planning. They came in the middle of the night, and they situated themselves in the city of Basra. Okay, so when they woke up in the morning, well, they're already in the city. And they weren't going to fight at that point. They started gathering by lecturing to the people and explaining their motives. I don't want to remind all of us again, for those who weren't here, although there were personal motives behind this, it wasn't really a sincere movement to kind of take revenge of the killers of Uthman. Instead, it was ego to become the Khalifa and the ruler. That was the point behind it. But the way they expressed themselves is that Ali forced us to accept his leadership in Khilafah with the sword of Al-Ashtar, Malik Al-Ashtar, which was, by the way, in Medina. And he is not punishing the assassins of Uthman. And they had brought Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha with them. Anywhere where their logic was not convincing, they used the image of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, and she would go up and speak, bless the crowd, and that would be it. People would kind of accept. So that's what they did over there. They got a group, a faction of the population with them. What happened is there was a conflict in the city. The followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen under Uthman ibn Hunayf, and then those who had accepted the leadership of Aisha and Talha and Zubayr, they started fighting one another in the streets of Basra. So it turned into a dirty street war. People were getting killed, and they said, okay, this is not going to work out. Nothing's going to be coming out of this, both sides. So they said, okay, let's come to an agreement. A ceasefire agreement. We're not going to fight. They made that agreement. But look at what happens. Let me remind another point that we had mentioned before, but another aspect of it. These people that are leading this movement and rebellion are people who used to be staunch followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Okay. Zubayr is one of the only 5 who stood up after Saqifah and said, Ali has got to be the ruler. And now he's over here. All right. They have never initiated any evil themselves. Okay, they had accepted some of the evils when it was in their pocket, and the Khalifa of the time gave them extra from Baytul Mal. They accepted that, that's wrong. But they didn't themselves cause any oppression. The pretext, what they were pushing for, what they were telling people, all seemed religiously correct. Okay, now look at what they do. For the first time in Islam, things like this are happening. They had never occurred before, especially by people like this. They make an agreement not to fight. Then what do? They come one morning. Uthman ibn Hunayf, obviously he's the governor, he leads the prayers in the main mosque of the city. So one morning they come for the Fajr time. They force their way through. They don't allow Uthman to lead the prayers. They get Talha or Zubayr, one of them, to lead the prayers. Afterwards, they get up and start lecturing the people. Again, they gather more support, and this time they attack. They take Uthman. They go to the governor's corner, palace, building, whatever you want to call it, because they didn't really have palaces at that time. Of course, the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen yet. So they go over there and they go to the treasury. All right. First thing they do is they break their promise, their agreement. Then what they do, things that had never happened before, they torture Uthman ibn Hunayf before they plan to kill him. They pluck every single hair the guy had on his head. Okay. To the extent that he was bleeding all over. Okay. And then they wanted to kill him, and he threatened them. He said, look, my brother is the governor in Mecca. If you do that, you can rest assured that your families there in Mecca are going to be in great danger. So they got afraid, they were scared off, and they didn't do that. So he was able to escape that and go and join Amir al-Mu'mineen. If movements, if rebellions, or if deviations right at the beginning showed their true colors, a lot of people wouldn't fall for it. This is something you got to be careful with. Deviations are not going to show you their true colors. They're very evident evils right at the beginning. They're not going to do that. They're always going to sound religiously correct. Gradually, they'll start doing things that you never even dreamed of doing. You never thought you could commit such a crime. But in the name of Islam, you start committing these crimes. This is happening. Today it is happening. Okay. Today it is happening. In the name of spirituality, crimes are occurring. Very, very dirty sins occurring in the name of spirituality. But they don't show their true colors. Be careful of that. So they take over the city in that way. Uthman ibn Hunayf has to leave. And what happens is Amir al-Mu'mineen, we explained this, that first he went to Rabada, and then after that to Dhiqar. He gathers the people of Kufa. He has about, between, there's different numbers that are reported that were able to make it out of Kufa. We explained there was a little bit of an issue in Kufa as well to gather troops from Kufa. It ended up between 5 and 12,000 people came. There's different reports in history. Some say 5, some say 7, some say 9, and some say 12. Okay, whatever it is, it wasn't the full power that Kufa could have given. Because of what happened, Abu Musa Ash'ari standing up and saying, no, you're supposed to actually be silent and not make a move here. What happened there was that not everybody came. So they came and joined Amir al-Mu'mineen in Dhiqar. They all started to move towards Kufa. Now, what I want to talk about a little bit is the way Amir al-Mu'mineen treated them. We said briefly on the previous sessions that Amir al-Mu'mineen did not want to fight and kill these people. That wasn't the plan. With two groups, he didn't want to do it. Like he waited until the last second. He gave them too many warnings, okay, before he began the battle. One were the Nakithin, which are the Ahlul Jamal, the ones that broke their pledge of allegiance, and the Khawarij. For Muawiyah, it was a different story. The way it happened was different. There weren't as many warnings. He was a tyrant. Amir al-Mu'mineen went over there in Siffin. A few talks, they started the battle. That was slightly different. But for the people of Jamal, and for the people of Nahrawan, the Khawarij, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi sent so many people, so many letters, and I'm going to go over some of what happened here. First thing that happens, obviously we covered some of it. While they were in Mecca, Amir al-Mu'mineen sent them letters. They came to Basra. When Amir al-Mu'mineen got close, he started sending them letters. He sent letters to Talha, to Zubayr, to Aisha, all three of them. He sent people to speak to them, different people. On one occasion, Ibn Abbas was sent. He was told to speak to Zubayr in private. As I said, Zubayr is different. Aisha, since the time of the Holy Prophet, had issues with Amir al-Mu'mineen. We covered some of that last night. She had issues with Amir al-Mu'mineen. She couldn't stand the presence of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. So that wasn't going to work with her. Talha, he didn't have as many issues with Amir al-Mu'mineen, but he didn't have too much of a lenience or tendency towards him either. But Zubayr, as we said, has a history. He had supported Amir al-Mu'mineen. There's hadith that says, Zubayr was minna ahl al-bayt. Okay. He used to be one of us. I mean, there's only a few people that we have that type of a statement in regards to. Minna, he used to be one of us, the Ahlul Bayt. Until his son Abdullah was born. Abdullah is the niece of Aisha. When Abdullah was born, he's the staunch supporter of this rebellion. Okay, he's the one that's pushing his father. So anyway, Ibn Abbas is sent to speak only to Zubayr in private. But unfortunately, he's not able to find him in private. He mentions what Amir al-Mu'mineen tells him in the presence of Abdullah. It doesn't work. Abdullah refutes the argument. So he sends that person there. Then, after the letters that go back and forth, there's responses obviously to these letters. They never have that effect. And Amir al-Mu'mineen comes outside of Basra, waiting for them. They come out to join. Look at how he treats them. First, when they start coming towards them, what usually happens is, if you've come with an army to fight, you got your swords and arrows and everything ready, and these guys are your enemies. They start coming towards you. Okay, it seems like a battle. You would start throwing your arrows and stuff. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, look, nobody throw any arrows, no stones, no nothing. Don't touch them. We are going to have to make sure we give them all the excuses we can before we fight them. So he says, don't do that. They come close, they don't fight. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, we'll give you 3 days. Okay. After all those letters and all of that. We'll give you 3 days. During the 3 days, again, letters go back and forth. Amir al-Mu'mineen keeps reminding them. Ibn Abbas is sent to all three of them. He is told to tell them, look, this is the Qur'an. He takes a copy of the Qur'an. It's interesting. Compare history. In this battle, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, with his people, sends the Qur'an to argue against the enemy. This is the Qur'an. If I've done anything wrong that you think I deserve to be fought with, show it to me. We'll discuss it. Here's the Qur'an. This will be the judge between you and us. Like, get it out of here. No, we don't want to listen to your argument. They fought the ones who were presenting the Qur'an in this battle. And in the battle of Siffin, it's the other way around, and the people of Amir al-Mu'mineen unfortunately fall for it. It's crazy how this happens. Ahlul Batil don't take it in. The people that are with the Haqq, they fall for it. They're tricked for it. So he sends the Qur'an to every single one of them with Ibn Abbas, which is a Mufassir, he's Hafiz, he's Qari. the cousin of the Holy Prophet, the cousin of Amir al-Mu'mineen, sends him over there and tells them, look, argue in this way. None of them have an answer. They say, no, this is too late. They don't have a logical argument. They start telling their people, you know, just start making noise and, you know, slogans, chant slogans. Just get out of here before you lose your life. They threaten him. So he comes back and tells Amir al-Mu'mineen. Still, they don't begin the war. On the day that the battle was supposed to begin, after the 3 days, in the morning, the Ashab say, okay, let's start the battle. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, no, wait. Here's, you know, where, again, let's remind ourselves, we said we're going over this history to learn for ourselves. Put yourselves in those shoes and see how you would be feeling over there. Being pressured and you want to fight, and Amir al-Mu'mineen says, no. Okay, how would you feel if you don't go and start fighting yourself? Okay, which some of us would lose control and we lose temper, maybe even go and fight. Okay, at the very least, inside us, like, what in the world is he doing? Which you heard these comments over there from the people that are following Amir al-Mu'mineen. And not just any old person, I'll mention who it's going to be and some of the people. So he says, not yet. The enemy is close, you know, they're hearing the slogans, they're chanting, Ya li tharata Uthman, we're seeking revenge of the blood of Uthman. And these people are getting intimidated, let's do something. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, no, it's not the time. So he takes it easy, he's calm. Dhuhr time arrives, he prays, he leads the Dhuhr and Asr prayers. Afterwards, they're still saying, you know, Ibn Abbas comes to you, what are we waiting for? Let's go ahead. They're not going to give in to your arguments. So let's fight them before they fight us. You want to have the stronger hand. It makes sense, right? You don't want to be the one that is attacked. You want to initiate the attack. If we're here, they're not going to listen. They've started the rebellion. They've killed your people. You have all the excuses to go ahead and attack them. I mean, he says no. He leaves the Asr. Then he gets up without any armor. He goes towards the camp of Ahlul Jamal. He does that a couple of times. In one occasion, he speaks and challenges Talha. That doesn't work. This time, he goes. And it's different than the other times. He goes within the camp. He starts walking. I mean, this is bravery. Okay, this is bravery. Those guys are ready.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
They're ready to fight. He goes without armor, without a sword. And he's just walking in those lines of the enemy all organized to fight. Okay. He goes and he finds Zubayr. He finds Zubayr. The last shot to change his mind, and he's able to do it. This is the Imam of guidance, not just bravery. It's guidance that he's trying to give. And he's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid of anything. Once he gets that sword out, that's it. No one can stand up to that sword. He's not afraid of anything. He wants to spare people of their lives and their hereafter, more importantly. So he wants to get Zubayr out of there. Zubayr was one of their people. He doesn't want to, unless Zubayr really wants to do this. So he says, Zubayr, remember the saying of the Holy Prophet? It was you and I and the Holy Prophet. And the Holy Prophet was leaning on you, basically, resting on you. And he told you, Zubayr, you will be involved in a battle against Ali and you will be the oppressor. Remember that? Zubayr says, yes. What are you doing? He says, if I had remembered that, I would have never come out here. He changes Zubayr. This Zubayr that has done all of what we explained, plus more that I haven't explained. Zubayr changes. This is, if we have the Imam of our time, if we ask him, you know, can you give us a little bit of that? Change the heart? After doing all of what we have, This is the power of the Imam. Zubayr goes back. He changes course. He comes and tells his son, look, the son, Abdullah, again tries to bring him back. He says, says, no, Ali has told me something. I have pledged, I've made an oath that I won't fight him. He says, here, you have a slave. You know, the kafara of breaking your oath is to free a slave. Here's your slave. Free the slave, that'll be okay. Then he says, no, he's trying to just leave. He's making up excuses. He says, I'm afraid of the sword of Ali. Okay. And don't blame me. A lot of people have been afraid of that sword. He leaves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give a little bit of mercy of the imams to us, so this hardened heart can change, inshallah. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Once Zubayr is out, things change a little bit. But not much. Aisha is still there. Talha is still there. The whole army is there. Just that one individual leaves the camp. What does Amir al-Mu'mineen do here? It's an interesting report. I want to read this. Another part of this Itmam al-Hujjah, making sure there's no excuse. ثُمَّ نَادَى. Amir al-Mu'mineen makes this call. And try to picture yourself, myself, every one of us. He says this, مَنْ يَأْخُذْ هَذَا الْمُصْحَفْ فَيَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Who's going to take this Qur'an and call them towards it? وَهُوَ مَقْتُولٌ. And he will be killed. They will kill him. I guarantee that. وَأَنَا ضَامِنٌ لَهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْجَنَّةِ. I guarantee upon God that person will go to paradise. Put yourselves in that shoe, in those shoes. The imam of your time says, look, I want someone to do this, and I guarantee they will die. Am I ready to take that? Am I ready to step up to it for the imam of my time? That's a tough question, a really tough one for myself. Says, فَقَامَ غُلَامٌ حَدَثُ السِّنْ Min Abdul Qais. One of the tribes of Basra is Abdul Qais. He says, a young boy in his teens. He's baligh, that's why he's over there. He's in his teens. I assume it's probably about 16, 17 years old. Yuqal lahu Muslim. His name is Muslim. Alayhi qaba'un abyad. He has clothing that is white on. فقال له, he says, يا أمير المؤمنين أنا أعرضه عليهم. I will take the Quran to them. واحتسبت نفسي عند الله تعالى. And I'm bringing myself, I'm putting myself forth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the report says, فكأنه أشفق عليه فأعرض عنه وكرر نداءه. He felt, you know, this young boy, let's have somebody else. Isn't there anybody else in this camp that would stand up to this? He said, no. He said, it reminds us of the battle of Khandaq or Ahzab, where Amir al-Mu'mineen was the only one that stood up for fighting Ibn Abdawad. And of course there was a difference there, and that is that there wasn't a guarantee that the person would die. Here the guarantee is there. You're going to die. Whoever it is, you're going to die. So anyway, فَكَرَّرَ مُسْلِمْ إِسْتِعْدَادَهُ لِذَلِكَ. He explained, Muslim again stands up and says, I want to do it. فَأَعْرَضَ عَلِيٌّ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَنْهُ وَكَرَّرَ نِدَاءَ. He says, no. He again makes the call. فَلَمْ يَقُمْ غَيْرُ الْفَتَى. No one else stands up, it's only that young boy. فَدَفَعَ إِلَيْهِ الْمُصْحَفِ. He gives him the Qur'an. وَقَالَ لَهُ إِمْضِ إِلَيْهِمْ وَأَعْرِضْهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَدْعُهُمْ إِلَىٰ مَا فِيهِ. Go present the Qur'an to them. Call them to what's in the Qur'an. Now it's interesting for the sisters. فَذَهَبَ الْغُلَامُ وَأُمُّهُ حَاضِرَهُ. The boy went and his mom was there present. حَتَّى وَقَفَ بِإِزَاءِ صُفُوفِ الْقَوْمِ. He went. Look at the bravery. Look at the bravery of this young man. And the bravery of his mom. She didn't say anything to stop him. And she could have. And look at the way she handles the situation afterwards. He goes and he stands before the lines that are all arranged with all the armor, swords, everything is ready to fight. And this army is standing back. You go in front of the army, there's no barrier, no one's blocking you, you're alone out there. قال لهم هذا كتاب الله عز وجل وأمير المؤمنين يدعوكم إلى ما فيه. This is the book of God and Amir al-Mu'mineen is calling you to what's in it. Listen to what happens here. It's amazing. Again, reminding you that these deviations don't start out like this. And remind yourself of the battle of Siffin. I wish the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen were as responsive to the call of Amir al-Mu'mineen when they put the Qur'ans on the spheres, that Amir al-Mu'mineen says, kill them, don't listen to that. If they were as responsive as the people here, then we wouldn't have been in the situation we're in today. Now, what's the call? فَنَادَتْ عَائِشَةَ Allahu Akbar. Like there's all these men, they don't make the call. Talha doesn't make the call. أُمُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَائِشَةَ She calls out, أُشْجُرُوهُ بِالرِّمَاحِ قَبَّحَهُ اللَّهِ Throw your spears, not even arrows, throw your spears at him. فَطَعَنُوهُ مِنْ كُلِّ جَانَبٍ Imagine this figure, this innocent soul standing there, and from all direction these spears, and I'm sure arrows and stones and everything else probably piled upon him as well. May Allah reward him for that bravery, giving his life before his imam like that, and we wish we have the opportunity. Now the mother, فَصَاحَتْ أُمُّهُ وَخَرَجَتْ إِلَيْهِ His mother watches this all, afterwards she goes and expresses herself and starts crying. وَطَرَحَتْ نَفْسَهَا عَلَيْهِ She throws herself on the body and she starts weeping. وَلَحِقَهَا جَمْعٌ مِّنْهُمْ Some of the mu'mineen go and bring the body. فَأَعَانُوهَا عَلَىٰ حَمْلِ وَلَدِهَا حَتَّى طَرَحُوهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ They bring the body, they put it in front of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamu Allah alayh. وَأُمُّهُ مَعَهُ تَنْدُبُهُ وَتَبْكِيهُ The mother is there and she is weeping and reciting poetry. يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ مُسْلِمًا أَتَاهُمْ يَتْلُو كِتَابَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخْشَاهُمْ O Lord, a Muslim has come to them and he's recited the book of God and they did not fear. He did not fear them. فَخَذَّبُوا مِنْ دَمِهِ قَنَاهُمْ وَأُمُّهُ قَائِمَةٌ تَرَاهُمْ تَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْقَتْلِ لَا تَنْهَاهُمْ They used his blood to make red the clothes and everything. His mother, referring to Aisha, is standing and watching them. She orders them to kill him and she does not forbid them from that. Amir al-Mu'mineen sees this and he puts his hands up in the sky and says, Allahumma ilayka shakhasat al-absar wa busitat al-aydi. The eyes are looking towards you and the hands are extended towards you. وَأَفَذَتْ الْقُلُوبُ وَتَقَرَّبَتْ إِلَيْكَ بِالْأَعْمَالِ The hearts come to you and with actions they seek proximity to you. And then he recites the verse of the Holy Quran, رَبَّنَ افْتَحْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ قَوْمِنَا بِالْحَقِّ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْفَاتِحِينَ This is the beginning of the battle. This is, I think, a very good lesson, brothers and sisters. One for the guys, the brothers that are supposed to, in such instances, get involved, even if it means very clearly putting the life on the line. Okay. And the other part of that is, look at the mother that has raised this son to be like this. Okay, She is a part of this. If sisters want to be involved in social affairs, I'm not saying don't get involved in other ways, but the best way is this way. If you raise children that are going to take on these responsibilities in this way, just think of the mother who raised this child of hers to realize this and to be able to give his life and be this brave. And think of all the mothers that have produced children like that in the recent times. Now it's a little off topic, but it's a good reminder, because sometimes we read about history and we don't relate it to current times. I remember in the imposed war on the Islamic Republic, I was seeing the footage. I was too young to remember this myself. I was seeing the footage, one of the old films. And in the city, when they were gathering volunteers to go to the battlefields, there was this lady who was crying. The guy, and it has nothing to do with the government, this is Shahid Avini, and he was producing these things on his own. He goes and interviews her. "Why are you crying?" She says, "They won't allow my fifth son to go and fight in the battlefield." Said, "You've given too many sons. You have already had four that have become shaheed. We can't allow you to send the fifth one." And she's crying from the bottom of her heart. She's not making anything up here. She didn't know there's no camera or like anything like that. From the heart. This is the power of what the mothers can do and the effect they can have in society. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I hope you're not tired. I want to finish. You know, I'm not going to obviously describe the scene of all the little details, explicit details of the battle. I want to skip that. And I want to talk about the khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi after the battle, which is a good reminder for us in this city and on this night. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, after the battle is over, they've won the battle, they're victorious, they come into Basra. On the first Friday, he wants to deliver a sermon. He sends Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi to gather the people. He gives a very nice little piece in his announcement. Let me read a part of it just as a reminder. He says, "Ayyuha an-nas, inna Allah اختارنا لنبوته واصطفانا على خلقه وأنزل علينا كتابه ووحيه وأيم الله لا ينتقصنا أحد من حقنا شيئا إلا ينقصه الله." He starts to remember, on the previous nights we said that the people in these regions outside of Medina did not really know who the Ahlul Bayt are, because they were confined within the limits and the borders of Medina. During the time of the Khulafa, they were not allowed to leave freely. They could just go around Medina. If they wanted to go to like Kufa or to Basra, to Egypt, to Sham, anywhere else, no. Because people are going to know who they are. As soon as they start talking like, "Oh, this guy is different. What he knows of the Prophet is different." Salman and Abu Dhar are pretty much the same. Very rarely they're sent out, and when they are sent out, it's only for a mission, and they have got to be very careful about what they say. So only a few people that are close to the likes of Salman and, well, Abu Dhar, come to understand who the Ahlul Bayt are. So what he's doing here is explaining to the people who the Ahlul Bayt are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen us, this family, for his prophethood, and he has chosen us over His creation. He has sent and revealed the book, and He has sent His revelation to us. So He explained. I just wanted to put that in. So for those who are wondering how that can be, there's a lot of signs. There's a khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayh that is called the khutbah of Al-Qasi'ah. Refer to it in Nahjul Balagha. It's not a good idea to praise oneself, right? We're not supposed to go and talk about, you know, how great we are. When you look at that, it kind of raises questions. Why is Amir al-Mu'mineen talking about himself like that? The reason is this. They've put him down so much. They have put him down so much. It's just reminding them so they can make the right choices. They don't know who Ali is. Now, the main part of the khutbah. Amir al-Mu'mineen in the khutbah addresses them. أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا حُلْوَةٌ خُضْرَةٌ تَفْتِنُ النَّاسَ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَتُزَيِّنُ لَهُمْ بِعَاجِلِهَا وَأَيْمُ اللَّهِ إِنَّهَا لَتُغِرُّ مَنْ أَمَّلَهَا وَتُخَالِفُ مَنْ رَجَاهَا. The root of the problem, the social problem, this rebellion that had a toll on people's lives, it created all this division. The root of the cause is حب الدنيا. What has happened over these years, that because of the love of the dunya, people that were companions of the Holy Prophet have changed course. For their dunya, they are willing to kill and rebel against the Khalifa of the time. So Amir al-Mu'mineen starts to address the people about the root cause. That's probably the main message that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi gives in all of his lectures throughout the 5 years that he's there. The talks that Amir al-Mu'mineen has given in regards to zuhud, staying away from the glamour of the dunya, that's probably the main focus. You won't find as much literature on any other topic during his lifetime. That's a good reminder for us over here, brothers and sisters. Especially in this city, that even when they want to get you to work in the way of Allah and fund a masjid, they have to sell it to you in a dunya we matter. And the brother did it very well. Because we can't move unless we have a dunya we initiative. We need to be told that your money is going to be increased. Not for the sake of God. No, don't get this wrong. The brother did his job very good. But I'm saying he knows who we are in this city. And we have to do this. Okay. We have to go and like convince ourselves that there's going to be more coming in the dunya. You want to have a better life. You want to have, you know, health. All that insurance policy and not pay for it too much. What are you going to do? Empty your wallets. And please do that. You know, if you can really empty that. Of course, if you brought money, because people don't carry too much cash these days. But anyway, this is how we are. This is how we are. Dunya, brothers and sisters, one of the very important qualities of the companions of the Imam, those who will side with him from the beginning and remain with him all the way to the end, are going to be the ones, when they're described, they are zahid. They have zuhd, this quality of zuhd. What is this zuhd? Let me give you a story that is a lot of times misinterpreted. There's a story of, I'm sure at least those who speak Farsi, and I think those who speak Urdu have the same word. You have the word darvish. I think in Urdu what darvish means is the same thing that it means in Farsi. I'll describe what it is. It's basically people that don't have much, sometimes maybe not even anything, and they claim to have left the dunya. Okay. They chose not to want the dunya. Now I don't know how they look in Pakistan, but in Iran, all right, the way they do it is that they have this little thing they call kashkul, all right. This little bag that they carry, they call it kashkul. All right. It's small, and then they have this little axe with them as well. I don't know what they use that one for, but they just carry it with them.
Chop wood.
Chop wood. Okay. I guess you've been around them maybe a little more. But anyway, so they go around with these things and they dress very, you know, raggedy clothes, you know, not nice. They don't like wash them very often either. This is like, they say we're trying to stay away from the dunya. This darwish, which is apparently a literate one, he reads a book by one of the ulama about zuhd. And he's impressed. He's really, really impressed. He's like, wow, you know, this is really zuhd. So nice. Let me go meet this alim. So he figures out where this alim lives. And he goes to that city and asks around. They say his property is over there. Property? All right. So he goes like this massive property with a bunch of slaves and servants and cows and horses and everything. And so many lands that they're working on. And he's like, wait a second. So he goes up to him. He's like, are you the author of this book? He's like, yeah. It's like, okay, I don't see any resemblance. You're saying one thing in the book, what you're doing is something completely different. He says, well, stick around a little bit. He sticks around for a few days, and after a few days, he said, you want to go for Mashhad, Ziyarat of Imam al-Ridha, salam Allah alayhi? He says, yeah, let's go. Says, yeah, let's go. Somehow, I don't know if this alim plays a trick on him or something, but he forgets to take that little kashkul with him. All right, this darvish guy. He leaves it. He forgets it. The alim, though, you know, in the old days, they didn't have, you know, all this luggage. They wanted to go for ziyarat. He just got on his horse and, you know, got a horse for this guy, and they're moving on. So he starts talking to him, maybe that's how he kept him busy, you know. So where are you coming from, and you know, how's life over there, and things like that. He's kept busy, and they go a pretty long distance, and the guy realizes the kashkul is not there. Okay. He says, hey, wait a second, I forgot my kashkul. I have to have it with me. Let me go back and get it. Adam's like, uh-huh, see? That's where zuhd comes into play. You have this little bitty beat up thing you called a kashkul, and you're not willing to leave it just for a ziyarah trip and come back. I have all of that, and I've left it. God knows, maybe a flood would come, a hurricane would come, thieves would come. I don't know what's going to happen to it. I've left it, and I'm okay with it. And I didn't stuff my pockets with money to come out. I left all of that. I'm detached from it. So this is the reality of zuhd is this. When Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi is wearing, recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The clothes that, I'm sure you've heard the story of the confrontation of one of the Sufis, which Sufi, by the way, means someone that dresses in suf, which is the wool of a camel. Okay. Clothes that are coarse and they're not comfortable, and they confronted Amir al-Mu'mineen. Some of you, at least, I'm sure, heard the story. Your Shaykh Ridwan was giving that with all the details, so I won't repeat the story. So anyway, Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, the other imams at that time and later on, they were dressing in clothes that were, you know, they looked nice. They weren't like all raggedy and all beat up. The way you hear Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi had to, you know, had the same clothing, he had to wash it over and over, and it was worn out, he had to sew it back again and things like that. He used the same pair of shoes and he had to sew it all the time. Well, the later imams didn't do that. But they have no attachment. Whether that is there or it isn't, doesn't make any difference. By the way, Amir al-Mu'mineen wasn't always dressed like that. When he became the Khalifa, that's how he dressed. Before that, he was just like anybody else. Whatever the standard of the society was, the middle class, around that, that's what he would dress in. And that's the type of food he had. But when he becomes the Khalifa has got to, the one who is the ruler, has got to make sure that he eats as the lowest class does. He doesn't want to not feel what the poor in his society are feeling. Okay. He's got to make sure of that. So anyway, they're not attached. The essence of zuhd is this: detachment from the world, not having or not having the dunya. All right. That's the reality of it. And we're so proud of that because I can have all the dunya that I want and say I can still have zuhd. Yeah, it's easy to say, but very tough to do when you have all the dunya and working for all the dunya. It's very easy to say. But let's see tonight how many of us are willing to empty that wallet. Okay. This is not an encouragement for that. I don't care. Like, Allah is going to provide. Nobody should be worried. Allah is going to provide. As long as we are doing the right thing in this masjid, Allah is going to make sure it continues. Okay. He will provide. Don't worry about it. We have the responsibility of announcing. The ones that are responsible for it are going to announce, but God is going to make it happen. All right. So don't worry about it. So I'm not necessarily saying, you know, whenever there's a cause, how much are we able to give? Are we just giving peanuts? Peanuts for someone that's making $100,000 a year, okay, is maybe sounds a lot too sometimes. For someone that's making more than that, 2-3. In this city, I'm sure people maybe even making like in the millions, I don't know, whatever. Are we giving peanuts in the way of Allah? That's not zuhd then. We're not willing to give it. We want all of it for ourselves. Barely $1,000 for those who, that's peanuts for them. Barely. You can give more. You should be making masjids on your own.
Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
When you see that the masjids are smaller and they don't look as good as the homes in a community, then you see, you know, there's, yeah, the zuhd.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
But on a serious note, brothers and sisters, this idea of the dunya and hubbud dunya, it's a serious threat. For us, even making the bare minimum, this is what Amir al-Mu'mineen is telling us. But beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said through the Ahlul Bayt, I can't, in my words, allow a servant to taste the true flavor of iman and faith as long as they have the tinsiest bit of hubbud dunya in their hearts, the love of the dunya. It can't be. You see this boy that we just talked about, like he wants to be out there and give his life. He wants to meet his Lord. Look at those verses of the Holy Quran, it's just beautiful when you say, الَّذِينَ يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, or where it says that the people that long for meeting their Lord, like it's, they're just asking God, when is this life over with so I can meet you in a way that I can't with this physical body? That love can't be there when the love of the dunya is in the heart. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this blessed night, on this night of Qadr, the night that we are supposed to be connected to the 12th Imam as well. We ask him by the right of the 12th Imam that inshallah he removes the love of the dunya from our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of this night, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, by the right of the 12th Imam himself, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam. Amen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all people who are facing hardship, especially those in the flood of Pakistan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free all the oppressed people of the world, inshaAllah. Bin Nabi wa alihi rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.